Good morning. Morning. Feel like I've been gone for so long I need to introduce myself. It's good to be back. Would like to thank each of you for praying for us as we went to Georgia to participate in a wedding ceremony of my nephew and Zach and his wife Katie. Appreciate your prayers, and it was wonderful to be able to be involved in that ceremony and to share biblical truth as well as the gospel, where many people don't know Jesus. So really, really glad that we had that chance, and thank you for supporting us in your prayers. We come together as, by and large, here today, people who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what most of you are here proclaiming. I am a follower of Christ, and that is my heart and my life. There are a few that is not the case, and we're thrilled that you're here, and thankful that you would come and listen and hear, and we're praying that God will work in your heart as well. We come as people bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, people who have been redeemed, purchased, delivered, set free by Jesus. And we have the hope of Jesus Christ building and just as a reservoir of unbelievable satisfaction pouring out in our hearts. And here we know the forgiveness of Christ. Here we know what it is to stand in his presence, clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone. We're very blessed. Being followers of Jesus, we have responsibilities on this earth. God didn't just save us and then immediately evacuate us to heaven. He saved us and he put us here. And we're in a process of refinement. We would agree with that, would we not? We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ as he works in our hearts and lives, as his truth gives us the awareness of what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and we see God's grace pressing and moving upon us. But we're also here to make the gospel glory of Jesus known to other people. That should be one of the focal points of our existence here, is that we want to make Jesus known in our lives. We want to declare him to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because gospel truth needs to be shared with our brothers and sisters. Agreed? When we have needs and struggles, we need to encourage them in the truths of Jesus. But we also need to be a people who are sharing gospel hope and gospel life with the unbelieving world. We have been given a gospel mission. How many of you know we've been given a gospel mission? We're supposed to be vocal, verbal, communicative of this gospel message. All right, now, committing yourself to that point, how many of you say, and I absolutely am as bold and as outspoken as I need to be? How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, I know that's what God has given me as a desire, but I don't do that like I need to. How many of you raise your hand to that? Now, Mike, these are really sincere questions, so I'm not just asking this. Why don't we do that? In your mind, as you're thinking of this, I just want to hear from you. Okay, it takes time. It takes time. It is something that's going to preoccupy us, and we have to divert from our plans and our practices. How many of you say that? That influences me. All right, anybody else? Pride? And why is it a pride issue, Kelly? Okay. So our pride gets in the way because we don't want to be thought to be foolish, and we don't want to be looked down upon as one of those nut jobs, right? Those Christian fanatics who can't just keep their, you know, just live your life and leave us alone kind of thing. And so we battle with that. How many of you say that's definitely some of my hesitation? All right. You can raise your hand more than once because these are all, I'm raising my hand more than once. Okay. All right. What are some other reasons?
Lack of love for the
loss. The lack of love. That's a penetrating one, isn't it? We realize God has loved us incredibly and given us his son. Why do we love so little and not share? How many of you feel the need of love? All right, somebody else. Somebody else. Yes.
Lack of time with God myself.
Lack of time with God yourself. So your heart and life is not as refreshed and replenished, and so it's not coming out. How many of you can relate to that? Okay, Glenn?
I think that if you don't have this realization that in Christ you are free from your sins, there are no longer any condemnation of your sins. If you don't have that, then you don't have the ability to go out and share it.
Okay. So if you're not released of the burden of your own guilt, it's kind of hard to go out and share the release of that with others. Tracy?
You might ask questions I can't
answer. Okay. Asking questions that you won't be able to answer. It's kind of related to what Kelly said, pride, but much more focused. I don't have the information. I'm afraid that somebody's going to say something and I'm going to not have the answer. And I'm going to look a fool. Anybody relate to that? Come on. This is us, isn't it? These are all. We can all relate to all of this, can't we? Every one of these things that we've talked about, these are things that inhibit us, that keep us from sharing. We know that God wants us to share the gospel, hope, and life with other people, but we find ourselves distracted, preoccupied, hesitant, silent. Muted. We need God to change our hearts. We need God to change our hearts. Are we willing to come before God, even on this Sunday, and say, okay, God, I recognize there's some things that are impeding me from doing what I need to do as a gospel. But God, I know I've been here. I've felt the guilt. I've said I'm going to do it, and I haven't done it. What's going to make this different than any other Sunday morning? Pastor Mark can certainly lay out some heavy guilt. But what's going to make that move into action? Folks, my desire is not to make us feel guilty. If we feel guilt, then we need to feel that and then move toward the grace of God that says, I will forgive and cleanse and enable you to do what I want you to do. And that's what I want to put before you is God has the power to give us the strength to be the people that we're not. But we've got to see our need and with a gospel hunger come to Jesus and say, help me. God, forgive me and enable me. Enable me to be what you want me to be. I think Paul's trying to challenge his church in Corinth with that very thought. I think he wants the church at Corinth to see his heart because he knows God has given his heart to care for people, to share the gospel, and he wants them to reflect that. In verse 11, and just in quick review, a few weeks back, we covered verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we said that gospel tenacity is something good with which to stand before God and men. Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Persuading others to follow Jesus Christ is a good thing to do. Going back to verse 10, we're going to be held accountable for the good and bad we do, and sharing Jesus with other people is a good thing. And knowing the fear of the Lord, we're trying to persuade other people to follow Jesus. That means we need to be concerned about talking to people about Jesus Christ. We need to be asking God, help me to take advantage of the opportunities that you put before me on a regular basis. And everybody sitting here can honestly say to God, I can do better than I'm doing right now. And I need you to help me, God. You go out into this entryway, sitting on one of those tables is our Invitations to Christianity Explored, a 7-week study to go through the Gospel of Mark, to share the hope of Jesus with people who don't know him or believers who do know him and need to grow in him. There are things that we could share. We could take those invitations and pray over those things and ask God to give us opportunities to invite people to come. And if you're here and you've never gone through Christianity Explored, you should go, but you should bring somebody with you. If you've been through Christianity Explored, don't just go. Bring somebody. Take somebody with you. We should be having to replenish that sack of invitations. Wouldn't that be a good problem, wouldn't it? Hey, Patty, print out some more invitations. Why don't we do that? Why aren't we engaged in that? Look at how many of you have family members that don't know Jesus? Should we not be asking God to give us a burden, an opportunity to share with them? How many of you have friends that don't know Jesus? Some of you didn't raise your hand. I'd say if you don't have friends that don't know Jesus, you need to get to be more friendly. We should be engaged in sharing this hope with friends. We have people that we work with that don't know Jesus. We should be looking and asking God for opportunities to speak to them of the grace and mercy that he's given to us in Christ. We ought to want to make that known to them. We all have neighbors too, don't we? You say, yeah, but my neighbors, boy, they're hard cases. I don't know. Don't we need God to give us a heart of love? If Jesus were in your neighborhood, would he be talking to your neighbors? Should we be talking to our neighbors? Yes. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing that there's judgment coming, why would we be silent? Knowing that God is going to bring judgment, why would we be silent? Are we that comfortable and smug in our own walk with God that we don't care enough to share that hope with other people? Persuading other people doesn't mean we learn the power of manipulation and we're able to press people in, you know, to making a decision. That's not the point. It's not closing the deal or drawing in the net. That isn't what we're called to do. That's not where, when we're persuading, we should be sharing the heartfelt conviction we have of gospel hope and life in us, and we want other people to hear that and to know that. Persuading means wholehearted and honest presentations of gospel truth, praying and trusting the Holy Spirit to bring light and life. That's how we should persuade people. I want to share this, but I want to pray, God, open their heart. Bring the light and life of your truth. Romans chapter 1. If we believe what the Bible has said, then we believe that what Romans 1 tells us is God has put the knowledge of him in the heart of every human being. It's there. But we also acknowledge that sin has damaged that awareness of God's presence. There's abundance of atheists and agnostics in this world, aren't there? Is Romans 1 not applicable to them? No, but what we have to recognize is that, see, they have pushed down the knowledge of God. They have pressed that down. And we need to ask God for his grace to come to give them light and life, because they're not going to listen to anybody say anything. They're not going to listen to Billy Graham if God doesn't open their heart. And you and I aren't Billy Graham. We need God to move in people. We need to pray, Lord, bring that sense of divine awareness to their heart. Help them to see that. It's only by you, God. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we need to persuade people. What we are is known to God, and I hope it'll be known also to your conscience. The sincerity of Paul's gospel mission is open to God's observation, and he wants it to be open to their observation as well. The people should be able to see this. Paul says, I want you to be able to see and identify this is God's work in my heart and life. We should be able to look around and see that work in one another, shouldn't we? Man, that person is on fire for the gospel. They can't contain it. It can't be kept. Gospel credibility is about doing right from the heart and not being impressive in the flesh. Would you not agree that a lot of us spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves? We're prideful, aren't we? Man, our egos just run so rampant in our existence. We really are obsessed with ourselves. Paul says in verse 12, we're not commending ourselves to you again. Basically, he said, I'm not sharing this stuff to get a pat on the back, personally. But he goes on to the verse, he says, but giving you cause to boast about us. Paul wants the affirmation of their love and concern as they seek the delight and satisfaction of the souls, of other souls with Jesus. Paul's saying, I want you to affirm that what we're doing is a good thing. I think that's a reasonable thing for us to do. When we see people doing the right things, that we affirm that in them? What do you think? When was the last time that you did that? That you made a God moment in that situation? When you saw God's grace flowing from another person, you say, I'm just thankful that God uses you like that. We need to learn to do that consistently, to affirm God's grace. Because sometimes you get weary in the battle, don't you? And it's nice to have somebody say, man, I'm just encouraged by your gospel-centeredness. It blesses me. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Paul's not engaged in this competition with his opponents. That's not his point. He doesn't allow himself to be sidetracked by that. Praise be to God, because that's a manifestation of grace. Because our opponents can so quickly become our center focus. We can become obsessed with the people who we consider our enemies. Be careful what you hate, because you become it. Paul was not in competition with his opponents. Trying to gain credibility in the eyes of people at the cost of others is contradictory to the life and message of the gospel. Jesus filled Paul's heart with love and the desire to help other people with this gospel message. And he wants the Corinthians to say, do you see what's happening in us? This is by God's design. It's by God's grace, and it's for God's glory. So we get to verse 13, picking up where we left off. And I ask this question. Are you out of your mind? Now let me tell you why I just asked you that. Paul says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Apparently, some of Paul's opponents have accused him and his associates of being crazy. Beside ourselves means out of one's senses. Out of that place where you're conscious of what people think. We're being accused of being beside ourselves. The charge may be occurring because of the abundance of hardships and afflictions that Paul and his associates are enduring as they engage in gospel ministry. Paul suffered for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he went out and he shared the message, people opposed him. He was beaten with fists, He was beaten with rods. He has been whipped. He's been put in prison in stocks. In the process of going and sharing the gospel with other people and trying to fulfill the passion that God put in his heart, he's experienced shipwrecks. He's been taken over by thieves. He's lost his possessions. Things have not been easy being a gospel witness. You could kind of sense how someone would say, man, Paul, if you're suffering like that, why would you continue doing that? Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Think about that. How many times do you and I pray with the thought, God, if this is your will for me, open the door and make it happen. And when we say that, what we mean is make it easy. Right? Make it easy, God. I don't see how you can read Paul's life story and say that's the direction of God in his life. I don't really see how you can see that in any of these accounts in Scripture of God's people. Following God brings hardship and difficulty. It's not easy. We need to be willing to be out of our minds for the gospel, trusting God for this, where it looks crazy to people that we're walking with him. But we can't do that without his strength, without his power. Let's be clear. No one in their right mind goes out looking for persecution. You don't. You don't have to. You do not have to start looking for this. If you will be a faithful communicator of God's gospel truth in the lives of people, it will come. It will come. You don't have to say, well, I need to get people to hate me and persecute me. They will. Do you see the seedbed of that now in our society? How many people that lay claim to, I'm a follower of Jesus, say, I'm a follower of Jesus. We back away because, man, there's a lot of hostility out there. I think God's trying to refine his people, don't you? I think he is. But see, when you're captivated by the joy of gospel hope for you and others, you can't keep that to yourself. You want other people to know this. You want other believers who are struggling and finding themselves bound up in sin. You want to say, God will set you free. Let's get back to focusing on Jesus again. Don't you want that hope and that life pouring out in your heart? Oh, come back to Jesus. This should be our heart. When we're out in the world and we're encountering people, we should say, man, the real hope of life, the real satisfaction in life comes from knowing Jesus. It's hard to say that when you don't live that. So Paul is willing to be considered out of his mind for the joy that he experienced sharing the gospel of Jesus in spite of the afflictions that he suffered from it and that it brought. Are we thankful for the liberty we have in Christ? How many of you are thankful that you're free from the bondage of sin? Praise God, isn't that awesome? Shouldn't we be sharing that hope with other people who are in bondage and sin? How many of you have been healed by the balm of grace that God has provided, the hurt, battering of your soul because of Jesus Christ? How many of you have experienced gospel healing in your life? Look at the people around us that are hurting, that need that hope. We need to say, God, help me to really reach out and share that with these people. I have the answers, eternity's answers. Paul didn't even care if they considered him to be out of his mind as he suffered making Jesus known to all who needed Jesus. Let me ask this. Is there anyone that would consider you out of your mind for the gospel? Is there anyone that would consider you out of your mind for the gospel? I know that there's some of you that are, you've got some family that thought, what in the world happened to you? You know? Right? But let's not get comfortable with that. That's only a beginning. There's a lot of other people that need to say, man, what's the matter with you? And we need to be saying, Jesus set me free. And I want you to know the freedom that God has given me. Jesus has come and he's healed my broken heart. I've offended him. I've offended so many people, but his grace is rich and abundant. And I want you to know that grace. What, are you crazy? Yeah, I am crazy for Jesus. That should be our passion. It doesn't matter what people think. We just want them to know Jesus. I'm not talking about being careless and not caring about anything. I hate to have to caveat what I say, but it seems like I need to. We need to be passionate about the gospel. We need to ask God to give us those passions. I think many of us would have to admit we're just playing it safe. Agreed? When it comes to coming out of this, going this coming Monday morning, there's going to be that tension, isn't there? And we will work through this process and we will start to play it safe. And what we need to say is, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to entrust myself to you, that you'll give me the grace to step out there believing that you are enough. You are what's important and people need you. And I want to share you with these people. He says, if we're in our right mind, it's for you. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. Paul and his associates have counted the cost. And living the gospel for the sake of others is their reasonable spiritual worship. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Chapter 12, looking back on the last 11 chapters, where Paul has beautifully unpacked the mercies of God. Incredible how God has been so merciful to undeserving sinners. Therefore, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's a sense in which that phrase spiritual worship comes to the fact that it becomes a reasonable manifestation of your devotion and service of God. That's why the NIV renders it. It's your reasonable worship. There's that sense. You think about it, you go, what else could I do? This is what needs to happen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Being broken and spilled out for the gospel good of others is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can we accept that? Paul has thought it out, and his sacrificial service for the gospel good of others is the sanest thing on earth he can do. This makes sense to Paul. It's his purpose on this earth. What's the driving passion of your heart, my heart? Is that what we would say? Being spilled out for gospel grace in others' lives? That's the sanest thing I can do. That's what we need to do. That's what God needs to change in us, so that we really have that passion, that desire. And we need to come before him and say, God, this is not where my heart is. Please bring me there. I need that. While many lived consumed with self-protection and self-interest, in all circumstances, Paul is characteristically God-centered and others-oriented. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. He doesn't give any other options. So he's consistently in his life, God-centered and others-oriented. No matter where he's at, no matter what his focus is, this is where he's at. That's what God does for a child of God. So it's not that all personal benefit is absent. Paul finds his delight and satisfaction in honoring God and encouraging other people. That's where we need to find our hearts satisfied and delighting. You say, yeah, well, people. I mean, pastor, people. They are a mess. They are nothing but trouble. What do you think they think about you? Do we not all need Jesus? We're here for a reason, and it's to live for him, not ourselves. Gospel love pressures us to die to self and live for Jesus, verses 14 and 16. He says, for the love of God controls us. So Paul is not insane. The love of God is in control of his life. He's not insane. He's not truly out of his mind. He has the mind and heart of Christ. The love of Christ controls us. Paul is under the influence of the gospel love of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says this, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. How is it that we can love God and love other people? Is it because you and I are just loving kind of folk? I don't think so. I think the only way we love God and love other people is because of the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He is that wealth, that resource within us to love God and love other people. Should we trust that? Should we abide in that truth? Should we take Romans 5:5 to heart and say, yes, God, that's what you said. You've put your love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Now, God, help me to love people like I need to. You know as well as I do, that is not an easy thing to do. You're going to have to die to yourself and come to life with Jesus in a powerful way for his love to be there. But if we're followers of Jesus, shouldn't that be our heart? John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Hereafter, he's washed his disciples' feet and given them instructions of what it means to obey his commands and to walk in loving obedience. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Love. Really being concerned about the gospel good of other people. That's what it means to love. Shouldn't we be loving one another like that? To where we interact and we share the hope of Jesus. When we interact with believers, we should be trying to encourage them to walk in gospel hope and purpose. Loving each other deeply from the heart. The selfless, others-oriented love that characterized Jesus is going to characterize his followers. How many of you think when Jesus was on this earth, he loved people? How do you read the gospel accounts and not come away with that? He loved people deeply. If we follow Jesus, we're going to love people. We're going to love his followers and we're going to love the lost. Because Jesus did. For the love of Christ controls us. Controls us. The word Paul uses for control is a word that indicates being pressed in from all sides and therefore brought under control. So the love of Christ controls us. If I'm true to what the Bible says, that means that God's love in every heart of a true follower of Jesus who's here today, you feel the press of that love. You feel him loving you and wanting you to love him and others because the love of Christ controls us. It's a holy pressure that the Spirit of God gives us. As his people, we sense this holy pressure of his love for us and through us, and we need to respond to that love and let Jesus have his way in us and through us wherever we are. The way of Jesus is the way of the gospel, to be humble and to be dependent. Jesus was absolutely humble on this earth. He was absolutely dependent upon his Father for everything he did. We should be humble. And we should be dependent as we go out and feel the press to let God's love come through us to others. Can't do this in the flesh, folks. This is a divine work. He has to do this in us. He says, because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So Paul says, I look out at humanity, I see people, and I see them as a general sense of need. Jesus didn't die for a specific nation or race or a significant people. The benefits of the crucifixion cannot be merited or earned in any way, shape, or form. Jesus came to this earth to love people, to care for people. Jesus died for all kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, educated and ignorant, strong and weak, rich and poor, healthy and sick, all kinds of people. That means all the kind of people that you and I are going to encounter in our life. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When Jesus dies for us, we see the benefit of dying to self and living for him. We can see putting to death earthly desires, fleshly longings is the best thing to do. The call of gospel life and ministry comes to all of his people. It doesn't just come to apostles or elders or missionaries. It comes to all of his people. All are in need of his justifying work. All are in need of his transforming grace. Everyone here needs God's mercy. Everyone here is a recipient of God's mercy that is to challenge and take that to other people. Our earthly comfort and worldly pursuits should be willingly placed at his feet. Lord, you know there's this natural tendency in my heart to be just wrapped up about how I'm going to get through this life. Safe and providing for my needs and the needs of those around me. Jesus says, I love you. Trust me. You live wholehearted for me and my kingdom, and I will take care of you. That should be our passion. That's what he promises in Matthew 6. Man, Lord, here they are. Take them. We should therefore be willing to embrace the good of going hard after God and his gospel grace. Paul says they're drinking deeply of God's saving grace to them, and in that they find satisfaction, and they can't keep that satisfaction to themselves. They want to share it with other people. When you're truly satisfied with Jesus, you want to share that with other people. The question is, are we truly satisfied with Jesus? No longer earthbound and self-consumed, they pursue gospel joy in others, sharing the delight and satisfaction they have. Each one willingly acknowledging that as the world responded to Jesus, the world's going to respond to them. How did the world respond to Jesus? You say, well, some came and followed, and that's true. Some hated him, persecuted him, murdered him. John 15:20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. What's Jesus trying to tell us? Following Jesus is costly and rewarding. It's both. It's going to cost you. People are not going to like you. They're going to come against you. They'll persecute you. They'll act like, what kind of religious nut are you? Would you just keep your mouth shut? And if you can't keep it shut, I'll shut it for you. That's the type of stuff that will happen. But there's going to be people that we share that hope with, and God's going to speak to their heart. And out of that darkness, they're going to see the light. And they're going to go, oh, thank you. Thank you for the hope of Jesus Christ. God's people need to willingly put down all the comforts and pursuits of their earthly lives, knowing that the Lord who saved them will empower them with resurrection life. We're living in a different way because of God's grace to us. Look with me again at verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died for all. That means he died for us. Agreed? All of us who are responding to this gospel message. And he died for all, that those who live, those who've taken this divine life upon them by trusting Jesus, will no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Is the truth of verse 15 an overflowing reality in your life? He died for us, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This means we are obsessed with gospel hope and grace. We can't keep it to ourselves. Is your life characterized by humble love for Jesus, love for others, and humble but bold gospel communication? That's what we need to be about. Are you willing to be considered out of your mind for the delight of sharing the gospel of Jesus consistently with unbelievers and believers? Are you willing for people to look down on you when you just can't do anything but make Jesus known? Now, I'm very sincere in what I'm about to say, and I want you to genuinely take this to heart. If you sit today and you say, you know, I want to be a gospel witness. I want to make the gospel known. I want to share that. But I just don't really know what to say and how to do it. Will you please talk to me? Will you please talk to me? I want you to talk to me after church. If you can't talk to me after church, will you message me on the city and say, I need help. I need instruction. If you don't like the city, call me. I want to hear your heart with this. I want to join with you. I want to do anything I can for God to take control of our lives and our church and make us a gospel light. I want that in my heart. I want that in your heart. And if this is your, this is the thing that's holding you back, I'm not saying I can make it go away, but I want to help. I want to help. If I can help, please give me a call. Contact me in some way. Will you do one more thing? Will you pick up some invitations to Christianity Explored on your way out? And will you pray over those things and say, God, direct me to somebody that I can invite to come and join me beginning October the 7th? And if not, God, if I don't find somebody and somebody won't come with me, I'm going to pray that God will speak to other hearts. I'm going to pray that God will minister to other people and God will create opportunities. And let's pray that God opens our eyes to our family and gives us hearts of compassion and to our friends. And let's, by all costs, let's be more friendly. Let's be neighbors that uphold gospel grace. Let's be work associates that will do this openly, freely, passionately. You know your work environment. You know what you can say and what you can't say. Yeah, and that's why I can't say a thing. You know that's not true. You need to look for the opportunities. Even if that's walk into your car after work is over. God, give me a chance. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to lunch. Talk to people about Jesus. Interact with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk to them about gospel grace in your life. Affirm gospel grace in theirs. Get in a small group and be active in that small group. We need this. God, please speak to us. Bless us with your Holy Spirit as he would seek to enlighten our hearts. Give us the convictions, God, and empower us to be gospel-oriented people. Lord, we need you. Make your power and presence known, God, to the glory of your name. Amen. God bless you.